right, praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter number 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, the epistle to the saints that are in Ephesus. I wanted to mention, I forgot to say something about it earlier, but I wanted to mention that Hurricane's meeting has been canceled. It was supposed to start today and then have the Preacher's Fellowship tomorrow and all that, but they had to cancel it because of sickness. And so anyways, I was going to let y'all know. I thought I'd already mentioned it, but Brother Ernest, Sister Wolstein said that they didn't know it had been canceled this morning. But well, either way, I probably didn't. I thought I did, but I just wanted to make sure that I did, just in case somebody had planned on going tomorrow or whatever, that it has been canceled. And so I wanted to let you know. So anyways, I also want to let you know that Friday afternoon, had a great time out on the street preaching too. We went, and one young man came by and handed him a track, and Brother Ernest got to talk to him for a while, and so that was a real blessing. Had a good time at the jail Tuesday night as well and all that. So anyways, I thank the Lord for the ministries He's let us be in on, and I appreciate your prayers and appreciate those of you that are involved in those. That's a blessing. So Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll not ask you to stand. We've stood a pretty good bit this morning already, and so we'll read a few verses here out of Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse number 1. We've gotten over into a new chapter, and so praise the Lord. We're preaching here through the book of Ephesians, and of course, y'all know how we do here. Just preach the Bible and let it land where it lands. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning, and I thank you for letting us be together and, Lord, assembling ourselves again on this Lord's Day. And, Lord, I thank you for the good hymns that you've allowed us to sing this morning, the good Sunday school hour that we've had. And, Lord, just letting us all be together in the worship, Lord, in these days. And, Father, I pray that you would help us now as we've come to this time of preaching. Lord, I ask that you would bless us, and Lord, I pray that your Spirit would, Lord, manifest itself to us this morning. I pray that you would, Lord, remove any hindrance, any distraction. I pray that you would just make this place off limits to the devil, and Lord, help us just to lay aside the things of the world for a little while and focus and look to the Word of God, Lord, the things of God, Lord, that we might draw spiritual strength in these last days. Lord, we thank you that with everything going on, Lord, in our lives and in the world today, that you still are on the throne, and Lord, you are still at work, and Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you are still taking care of us, and Father, I just pray this morning that you would help us, Lord, that you would guide us, Lord, help us to recall the things that we've studied. I pray that your word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost, and Lord, I pray that you would encourage and uplift your people, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. I pray that you just do that work in our heart that only you can do. And I pray for that lost soul that might be here this morning, that you would, Lord, work in their heart, show them their lost condition, Lord, that they might cry out to a Savior before it's too late. But Lord, all that you do this morning, we'll be careful to give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Again, we've kind of crossed over into a new chapter here. We finished up chapter 3. The past three services we've dealt with and preached on the ministry of prayer and the great need of prayer and for us to have a ministry of prayer. And now we've crossed over to chapter 4 and looking at some new things in chapter 4. Now, we've crossing over to chapter 4. There are six chapters in the book of Ephesus. And so we've crossing over into chapter 4. What did I say? Did I say six verses? Six in the book of Ephesians. Six chapters in the book of Ephesians. And so there's 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus. And so getting into chapter 4, we've just crossed over the halfway point in this epistle here. And it's interesting as you kind of look at the epistle, look at this letter, the first half of this letter, this book that was written, deals with and emphasizes belief. Emphasizes doctrine. That's really what belief is. What you believe is your doctrine. I mean, there really is no way to throw out doctrine. Now, there's modern churches that's what they say they're doing. We throw out doctrine. We don't preach doctrine because we don't want to offend anybody, and we just want to, you know, we want to reach everybody, and it's all about Jesus, and it's all about love, and that's what it's all about. So that's what we preach. But the thing is, that is their doctrine. You can't not have doctrine because doctrine is just what you believe. You can't not believe anything. And so really what they're saying whenever they throw out doctrine, they're going to, you know, be non-denominational and not identify with anybody. They're just saying, well, we don't believe anything. That's what we've just decided not to believe anything, you know. And so anyways, that's what the first half, chapters 1, 2, and 3 have really dealt with and emphasized is belief and doctrine. He's dove deeply into the work and the doctrine of salvation and all of the doctrines involved with and connected to salvation. It's interesting, and I think I've said this either here at the jail or both recently, that a lot of times we will talk about preaching a simple gospel message or a simple salvation message. When the truth is, salvation is by far the simplest doctrine in the Bible. I mean, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the gospel is one of the deepest doctrines in Scripture. I mean, so much is connected to the doctrine of salvation. And so he's dove deeply into the doctrine of salvation and reconciliation and that Gentiles and Jews being made one in Christ and all these different things that we've seen and preached just looking through Ephesians. Chapter 1, he talked about being chosen before the foundation of the world and that doctrine of election, all those things. I mean, been in a lot of deep things, a lot of doctrine and belief, and that's what's been emphasized in the first half of the epistle. Now, as we cross over into the last 3 chapters, into the last half of this book, he goes from really emphasizing belief and doctrine to emphasizing behavior. The first half, he deals a lot with our belief, what the right things to believe. The second half, he gets in to start dealing with kind of those specifics on our behavior. And here's the thing, our belief affects our behavior. He wouldn't deal with our behavior first and then deal with believing the right things. He deals with believing the right things that our behavior might be what it's supposed to be. Because we've got to believe the right things. And what we believe is it affects our behavior. Our creed influences our conduct. And so where we stand in terms of what we believe does matter a lot. It does matter whenever they say they're throwing out doctrine. They say we're not going to believe or preach really anything. That affects a lot. And we see the effects of that. We see that it has affected people's behavior. Amen. I saw just I don't even have to go into that. You've seen it all. I mean, you know, I mean, what all is out there. I mean, my word, we've got churches giving, you know, stripper pole classes and, I mean, all kinds of crazy stuff now. I mean, just bizarre stuff. We've got places that call themselves churches, you know, putting on big, entertaining, fiascos where they've got dancing line girls with short skirts. And I mean, it's crazy. Well, you know what that's come from? It's come from throwing out all anything of substance, any doctrine. Throw it out. They say, well, we just don't believe anything. Let's all hold hands and go to heaven together because Jesus is really what's important and that's what's important. So we'll just hold hands and go to heaven together. Well, they're preaching Jesus, but it's another Jesus. They're preaching a gospel, but it's another gospel because the Bible always deals with our beliefs because our beliefs affect our behavior. People don't behave right because they don't believe right. Amen. I heard a preacher say a long time ago now, he said, you know, what you really believe are the things that you do. The rest of it is all just religious nonsense. What we believe is what we do, and everything else is just religious lip service. You can say you believe this, that, and the other, but what you really believe is what you do. What you do and you don't do, because your belief affects your behavior. And so if we look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning this second half of the book, looking at our behavior and dealing with our behavior based on what we believe. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, I believe we could divide this chapter into really three major parts. In verses 1 through 6, the section we'll be dealing with this morning and probably tonight as well, he deals with unity or the concord of believers. The unity of believers. That's what he says there in verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so he's dealing with these first six verses primarily with the unity of God's people being unified. Verses 7 through 16, I believe you could break it down and see that he deals with the callings of the believers. And then in verses 17 through 32, we see the contrasts of the believers. He contrasts what believers are after they're saved versus what they used to be. And so, kind of three major sections, and we'll kind of take it that way and look at it. So, this morning, though, and today, I'm going to be preaching and dealing with this doctrine, this behavior of unity, the unity of believers. Our church is named Unity. And so, I do thank the Lord for the unity that we, for the most part, have here, definitely in the church services. I mean, you know, we don't really battle a lot of the things that a lot of churches, a lot of preachers battle in terms of unity within the church. And so I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord that if people don't do things right, you know, if you don't do things right at home and away from here, you at least do things right while you're here. And so I thank the Lord for that, because that is a real uphill battle for some preachers. And so, that's a real blessing. And so, thank the Lord that we've got unity, but we could always have more unity. Amen. And so, let me just say, starting out, kind of looking at this thing of unity and what he's dealing with these first six verses, something that it doesn't mean. See, unity does not mean that everybody in the church and all of us in this local assembly, it does not mean that we all think and act exactly alike. It doesn't mean that we all have the same hairdo and we all wear the same clothes. I mean, you know, it doesn't, I mean, I comb my hair one way and Brother Ernest combs his hair the other way. And that's fine. It doesn't mean we have to all have the same hair. It doesn't mean we have to be Amish. We all wear the same clothes, we all have the same haircut, we all do and like the same things. That's not what it means. I heard a preacher say not long ago that what the church needs is to be purified, not sterilized. Amen? Being sterilized where everything is uniform, everybody's doing everything exactly right and exactly the same, and everybody looks exactly alike, and everything's just, I mean, just so, just perfect and in order and sterile. That does not necessarily mean equal spirituality. I've also heard another preacher say here a while back that he said if everybody in your church looks exactly the same, you're not reaching enough people. And I believe that. I really do. I mean, if all of us, you know, if everybody in the church, you know, knows exactly, you know, how to dot every I and cross every T and do everything just right, and everybody can go through the motions of spirituality and religion, and if everybody can, you know, do everything just right because they know how to do it when we're at church, listen, we're a lot less spiritual than we think we are. We need to be purified, not sterilized. Amen? And so it doesn't mean that we think and act exactly the same. It doesn't mean we eat all the same flavor of ice cream and we like all the same pizza and we like all the same foods and we like to do all the same things, you know, as far as just the things we like and dislike. It doesn't mean we like all the same colors and all that. So that's not what it means. What it means, though, is that believers, God's people, this local assembly, we are all heading in the same direction spiritually based on truth. Okay? And now some of us may be further down the road than others. Someone may be ahead of you. Someone may be behind you in terms of their spiritual growth, their spiritual walk, where they are. But at the end of the day, we're all going in the same direction based on the foundation of what this book says. In other words, we do what we do and don't do what we don't do. And we believe the things we believe and don't believe the things we don't believe. And we live our lives and raise our families and worship in the church and do all the things that we do. Our lives are based on the foundation of this book. And that is unity. Now, this doctrine of unity, this behavior of unity, is biblically, I believe it's a lot deeper than the way a lot of people make it out to be. See, some people take the doctrine of unity and they just make it out like, as long as you're not fussing and fighting and as long as every business meeting isn't a big fiasco, that means you have unity. You know, as long as whenever you're at church, everybody's getting along and everybody's friends and everybody has a good time, then that means you have unity. Well, that is part of it. And there is some truth there, but it's not just that. It's deeper than that. Because listen to me, we can all get along and we can all be good friends and we can all go through church services every time we're here and we can go through meetings and we can all get along and everything seem just fine and be just fine. We can all be unified when we're here and be very disunified when we're out there. Amen. It's not about just everybody getting along and everybody being friendly to each other while we're here. That's part of it, but it is more than that. You know what the word unity actually means? The word unity, the actual definition, is the state of being one. It means oneness. You know, God gives the same idea, that idea of oneness, when two people get married, the two shall become one flesh. That is oneness. That's why there ought to be oneness in marriage. Because the two, in God's eyes, the two become one. You don't have separate lives at that point on. You don't have separate lives, separate bank accounts, separate jobs, separate friends, separate this. I mean, you don't have two different philosophies and you're just living together. No, the two become one. Oneness. And that'd save a lot of marriages too, by the way, if there would be more oneness in the home. And so God gives that same idea. The same is true whenever we get saved. Matter of fact, just in the same book of Ephesians, He deals with oneness, being one in Christ. Oneness. So He says the same thing regarding the church. We are to be one. One mind, one accord. That is unity. It's not about just getting along and enduring one another whenever we're in each other's presence. It's about us being one, having one direction, one goal, one Lord, one belief, one faith. He says one baptism. All those things are one. And so we're heading in the same direction. Not just when we're here, but when we're out there living our lives. It's not like we all kind of come together here once or twice a week, and then once we get out the door, we all start going in different directions. I know we all got different jobs, and we all live in different houses, and we all got different things going on in our lives, but at the end of the day, the church, there ought to be so much oneness and unity in the church that people ought to be able to spot a Unity Baptist Church person. That we ought to be having such an effect and sticking out with such oneness and going in the same direction so much that people, it ought not take people very long to say, you must be one of them Unity Baptist people. Amen. I know a preacher, well, I'll tell you who it is, Brother Thomas. Y'all know Brother Thomas, him and his wife going to Uganda. And anyways, at their church down in DeLand, Florida, they really major on street preaching a lot. And they do a lot of evangelistic preaching. They go to a lot of the races and preach and go to Orlando and preach. They do a lot of street preaching and they're out and about a lot. And the red shirts that we had printed here a while back, the Jesus Saves shirts, I got the idea from them. Because they all have those. They have they got the Jesus Saves shirts, and of course it has their church name on them. And they wear those when they go street preaching a lot. And of course, a lot of the people just wear them all the time. They just wear the church all the time. He said here one time, this has been a long time ago now, him and some friends, some guys from the church there, were in a restaurant, and some people from out in the town came and started talking to them, and they started talking to them about the Word of God, started witnessing to them. And none of them had their shirts on. They were just there, and they were witnessing. They were talking to the Bible. And of course, they're, you know, they're very bold. They're used to being on the street, street preaching. They're used to preaching the gospel. By the way, the more you do that, the more it will help you do it. Amen. And he said they got to talking, and he said it wasn't long before these two guys they were talking to and witnessing to, they said, "Y'all must be some of them red shirt Baptists." That's what they called them. They called them those red shirt Baptists. Why? Because of what they were known for. Because of because people had seen them in town. And they had maybe seen the red shirt, and that's what stuck out to them. But once they got to talking to these guys who didn't even have a red shirt on at the time, they started realizing, okay, these guys are just like them. They believe the same things. They preach the same things. They live the same way. They have the same convictions. They are bold like them. They preach the truth like them. They are a lot like them. You know what that is? Unity. That is oneness. That is everybody in the church going the same direction, and out in town, the world around them, the world knows them because they're together and they have all things common. They're going in the same direction. That's what unity is. It's not just us enduring one another so we're not fighting each other when we have a business meeting. It's about having oneness, and that is what it's all about. And so it means that the church and believers are heading in the same direction based on our truth. It doesn't just mean we're not fighting and divisive, though some are. Some are divisive. And really the world promotes this, you know, my way or the highway mentality. You know, where it's got to be my way or you know, it can't be any other way. I've got to have it the way I want it. That's exactly what I see whenever I see all these goofballs out protesting and fighting for their rights. I see a bunch of children out there crying because things are not going their way. A bunch of babies fight. And really, that's what it is. It is immaturity. And that stuff gets in the church sometimes where people say, "Oh, I've got to have it my way, and this is my way. And if it doesn't go my way, I'm just going to take my ball and go home. Find me somewhere else to go." You know, and so that's the mentality that's promoted by the world and even the flesh. By the way, let me say that that is this my way or the highway mentality. That is not the same as being uncompromising on truth. Just because you stand for truth or we stand for truth and refuse to move off of truth doesn't mean, you know, you're being divisive. Because truth is truth whether or not you stand with it. It'll still be truth. If somebody compromises, the truth will still be standing right where it's always stood. You don't change truth. There's only truth and error. Amen? And so that's not what I'm talking about, but this idea of being divisive and it's got to be my way. Did you know most people leave churches and most churches split nowadays over things that aren't even Bible things? People rarely leave a church over some Bible doctrine anymore. That is so rare. People rarely refuse to go to church over some Bible doctrine anymore. It's some like or dislike, or he said this, or she said that, or they looked at me this way, or they didn't shake my hand, or something. And it's got even nothing to even do with the Bible. Matter of fact, some people have had stuff like that going on. They've left a church over something that wasn't even Bible, and it's been so long since that happened that they don't even remember what it was about anymore, and it wasn't even Bible to begin with. Amen. And so, it's not about uncompromising the truth. It's about being one. Amen. And so, the lack of unity in our lives and in the church, in the God. When I say the church, I don't mean the building. I mean the body of Christ, the people. The lack of unity results in some things. It results in having no testimony. It results in having no power. It results in having no influence. You know why the world's not really influenced by God's people anymore? Because they see so many of God's people doing so many different things and going in so many different directions. There's no standard of truth anymore. The world can no longer look at the church or the church and find a standard of truth anymore. Amen. I mean, just think back. 50 years ago, there was a standard of truth. Even with the Bible, I mean, it didn't matter what they were denomination-wise, they all preached the King James Bible. They all knew that was the standard. That was the truth. Amen? And even that many years ago, you could even look to the church, regardless of denomination, and find at least a standard of truth in terms of living and conduct and all that. They may have believed some different things doctrinally, but as far as the standard of living, people could look at the church and say, those are God's people. They are different. And you don't have that anymore. The world cannot look at what would be considered the church and Christianity and find a standard of truth because so many are doing so many different things. Amen. So it results in no testimony, no power, no influence, no worship. You know why most church services are dead as four in the morning nowadays? Because there's no unity. There's no oneness. Everybody in the church, in the body's been out doing something. Everybody's been doing something different all week, had their mind and their heart somewhere else all week, and then come together and try to worship. Man, that ain't going to work. And then they'll say, well, we got unity because nobody's fighting in here and there's no division and there's no, nothing like that in here. Well, thank God there isn't, but that still doesn't mean there's unity. There's no oneness. People, all of us heading in the same direction. The church going the same way. Amen. No worship. You know, the lack of unity will cause you to have failure in weakness. Failure in times of weakness if there's no unity. Exodus 12, Exodus 17, the God's people were down that valley. They were fighting that battle. And Moses was up on the mountain and he was holding his hands up. And as long as his hands was held up, Israel prevailed. And whenever his hands fell, the enemy prevailed. Verse 12 says, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. You want to help Moses, the man of God, in a time of weakness? People say, well, the man of God always ought to be strong. He always ought to stand. He always ought to do what's right. Well, Moses was God's man at this point, and he got weak. He got weak in the ministry, weak in serving God. And in that time of weakness, he had people around him to unify around him and rally around him to hold up his hands in a time of weakness. Amen? I'm telling you, if we do not have unity in our church, when weakness comes in your life or my life, it's a lot easier for one of us to fall. Or fall out or to fail in a time of weakness. Lack of unity will cause us to experience defeat in battle. Judges chapter 20 verse 11 says, so all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. If they did not have unity, they would have not prevailed. They were knit together as one man. Without unity, you'll be fearful in conflict. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6 says, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Jonathan had a lot more boldness in facing the enemy with just him and one other man because he had that other man. Even Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. Even Jesus knows that two are better than one. That whenever you've got somebody with you, when you've got somebody by your side, it's a lot easier to be bold and to stand for God and to not be fearful. Just simply having someone with you can ward off a lot of fears whenever it comes to serving God. Amen? Back whenever we first started this the street preaching ministry, there were some times where I'd have to go out on the street alone. There was nobody. Folks tied up, my wife tied up, whatever, but I did not want to go. And I'm telling you, that was a fearful thing, man. Something you're not used to. I can do it. I can do it all the time now. It don't bother me at all because I'm used to it. I've been doing it for a while. But at first, when I didn't know how it was going to go and what was going to happen, it's a fearful thing, man, to stand out there all by yourself. Just having somebody with you can help you. Amen. And so that's why we need to have unity. Unity will help us not be so afraid whenever it seems like the world and the devil, like all that's going on out there, is growing by leaps and bounds. See, what the devil, he says, a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You know one way that lions hunt? They isolate prey. As long as the herd stays together, as long as the weak one or the young one stays mixed in with the rest of the herd, they're all right. But a pride of lions, they'll pick out that weak one or that young one, and they'll figure out a way to isolate them from the rest of the herd. That whole herd is running, and that one of those lions will get it and cut off that young one or cut off that weak one and steer it off path, and before long, it's surrounded by lions with no one there to help. And so the devil wants to isolate you. But being unified, being one, all of us together going the right direction, the same direction, grounded and founded on what we believe, can ward off a lot of fear and ward off the devil. Amen? The lack of unity can cause the work to be unaccomplished. In Nehemiah chapter 4, they were trying to build that wall. They'd come back building the wall around the city, and that's the work that God gave the man to do. He said, you know, this is your job here. But he sure couldn't do it by himself. But that's a big undertaking, building that wall. Amen? And in Nehemiah 4, verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which build the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it. Every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other held a weapon." Everybody was working with one hand and holding the weapon with the other. And then he said, half the servants at one point, they were all working. The other ones were guarding them with shields and spears and all that stuff and bows and all those things. In other words, everybody was doing what they were supposed to do, but they were going in the same direction. They had the same goal. The same goal was getting that wall built. Amen. But because there was unity, they were able to get it done. There is no way Nehemiah could have ever done it by himself. There's no way. Whenever there's no unity, we don't get people to Christ. What about Mark chapter 2? Whenever those four men carried that one lame man to Christ. What if, so they all four of them, they were believing in the same Christ, walking in the same direction, carrying the same man, doing what they were supposed to be doing. What if they'd been all going different directions? What if one of them wanted to carry the guy to Jesus, and the other one said, "No, I've heard of this new doctor in town, let's go this way." And the other one said, "Let's go to the fortune teller." And the other one said, "Let's go this." You know, they all want to do different things. They never got there. But instead, they carried that man to Christ. They were unified, working together, going the same direction. Amen. So it's more than just not fussing and fighting and all of us getting along. It's us being one. God's people being one. That's why people just... And I reckon God's got to deal with people about it. God's got to show it to us. God's got to convict us about it. Because people that are in the church, not living the way the church preaches, and not, you know, not being what they ought to be as far as God's, but they just don't realize what damage it really causes. Because what it does is it breaks unity. It causes everybody else to have no influence. It hurts everybody else's testimony. Because they say, "Oh yeah, I'm saved, and I go to that church, and yeah, I'm one of Christ, and I'm all that." And Jesus talked about that crowd too, that same crowd in his day that said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me."
And people just don't realize what damage it really causes whenever we don't have unity. And not having unity is everybody going in some different direction, having some different standard, some different conviction. Well, that's what people say now. Well, yeah, that's the way you do it, and that's the way you live, but I just don't have that conviction. Well, as far as I'm concerned, the Bible's going to give all of us the same convictions. Amen? And so we're having so little influence because the world cannot look at the church now and see a standard of truth anymore. Because every church is doing something different, but every person within the church is doing something different. So in these verses here, we're just going to look at verse 1 and verse 2. I've given you a long introduction to give you a quick message, Lord willing. Verses 1, verse 2. In verse number 1, we see, I believe, a plea for unity. A plea. You say, but that's what you've been doing all morning already. Well, yeah, but that's what we see in verse 1, too. I see a plea for unity. See, he exhorts, the Apostle Paul exhorts in this letter to these saints, exhorts them to be united in spirit. So the source of the plea, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. We see the source of the plea. The source is from the Apostle Paul. And of course, he's there in prison. He says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. That's his situation, is that he's there in prison. We all know that. And so the source, in other words, is coming from a good place because no doubt he's going to be sincere in this. Now, I say that because not all that promote unity are sincere in that. Probably not even in this day and definitely not in our day. Not all that promote unity and throw the word unity around and being united, not everybody that throws that around is sincere and right in what they're wanting to be united over. I remember whenever Obama ran back, I think it was it 08, I think, the first term, and whenever he won the election, I still remember him being out on that stage at night in that sea of people and everybody celebrating, you know, and they were talking about how now finally change has come to America. That's what he ran his whole campaign on change, you know, and they always would talk about unity. Bringing America together, bringing everybody together, and us finally getting unified. You know, Jesse was crying, yeah, you know. Talk about everybody being together and finally bringing the country together when there's not been a more divisive president in my lifetime, not divided the nation more than any other president in my lifetime anyways, because here's the thing. You can have unity with some people as long as you're going their direction. As long as you're unified around their sin and around their wickedness and embracing all embracing the world and the wickedness of the world. You can have unity as long as you're, you know, doing that. And some churches, that's become kind of the message of the modern church now is unity. Let's all just get together. You know, let's all be together and have oneness. And let's all go, you know, hold hands and go to heaven together. But this message here was not a deceitful plea from some modern ecumenical apostate group. It was from one of God's apostles, one of God's men. And what these modern groups would have us do is to have us ignore doctrine for the sake of unity. Amen? I wouldn't sit under the preaching or teaching of anybody that's not preaching or teaching from a King James Bible. I wouldn't even entertain it, man. I'd turn it off. I'd get up and walk out. I sure wouldn't expose my family to it. Because what that promotes, again, is this idea of ecumenicalism. All of us getting together, all of us having all things common when we don't have all things common. Now, I do believe that some independent Baptists have gotten so independent that they don't fellowship with anybody. Amen? And I'm not going to cut somebody off just because they don't do something exactly the way I do it. By the way, Paul was that way too. Paul talked about how, you know, some preach the gospel for strife and some do it for this reason or that reason. But listen, he said, I praise the Lord that Jesus is being preached. He said, they may not be just like me, and they might say the same things I'm saying. They may not have believe everything I believe in. They may not have every doctrine exactly down like I believe it, like what's right. He said, but if Jesus is being preached, praise the Lord. And so, I mean, I want to be that way. I want to be as inclusive as I can be. I want to have as much unity with as much people as I can have unity with. But there's just some things we're going to have to stand for. There's some things we can't go along with. Amen? But, you know, Paul is sincere, and this is not some ecumenical modernist group who says, let's just throw all the doctrine out the window. It's all about Jesus anyways. Let's get together and do a big work together. No, this is a sincere plea from a man. It's from Paul having just revealed the mystery of the Gentile oneness in Christ to them, and who's just written concerning his deep prayers for them. I mean, that's who it's coming from. That's the source. And for us today in 2020 reading this, the source for us is from this King James Bible, man. It's as if God's standing here reading it to us, speaking it to us right now. Amen. So in other words, unity is very important because of the source of it. Because this Bible exhorts us to have oneness and unity. So we see the source of the plea, but then also the support for the plea. In verse 1, he says, therefore. I, therefore. What are you supposed to do every time you see the word therefore in the Bible? You're supposed to see what it's there for. When you see therefore, you need to see what it's there for. In other words, you got to back up and see why is he writing this. Well, again, back in chapter 3, really since chapter 1 even, think of all the doctrines that he's exposed, the mysteries he's exposed, and the prayer that he's prayed for them, and all the things that he's dealt with in this book so far. And then he says, because of all those things, because of all that I've already told you, he said, therefore, you need to strive to have unity. Amen. So he's referring to the previous chapters. He's urging them to be united in the Lord. Why? Well, in view of the gospel message that he's already talked about. In view of the mystery that he's revealed to them. The fact that there's no longer Jew and Gentile, but they're one in Christ. He's urging them to be unified with the Lord because of the salvation, the quickening of their souls that he dealt with. He said, ye which were dead in sins have been quickened, you know, by the Spirit of God. All those reasons. Therefore, have unity, because they're one family, and because they're one family, they should evidence that. If we're all one in Christ, and we're one family, because of that, it should evidence that in our life. By the way, that's what the devil sow and tears into the church is all about. It's all about breaking down unity. If he can split a church, he will. Or if he can sow some wolf in sheep's clothing into a church to get somebody else in there off track, he will. Or if he can sow something like that into a church just for the simple fact that he's got a lost person full of the devil in a church mixed in with the rest of the church, where the church is going one direction and this one person is going the other direction, just so it hurts the testimony of the church and hurts the influence of the church to the world, he'll do that. That's what it's all about, man. Because God is not the author of confusion. He wants us to have unity and oneness. Amen? And by the way, that's what it does for the world whenever we don't have unity. It causes confusion. Because they say, well, they're doing all this stuff and they're living this way and they're going this direction, seem to have all these ambitions, but they say that they're saved and part of the church and all these other people are going this direction, have all these ambitions and goals and doing these things. And just they say, man, it just don't add up. So it's just confusion. It's confusion. And so he supports his plea, but then again, verse 1, the seriousness of the plea whenever he says, I beseech you. He's not just asking them. He's not saying, well, if you can, try to have unity. You know, he says, I beseech you to have unity. That's it. It means to implore or to ask or pray with urgency. Is the definition. It's the same word used whenever Christ came to that demoniac, and the Bible says those demons cried out of the man and they besought him. they besought him that he would allow them to enter into those, you know, that swine, all that stuff. They besought earnestly because they didn't want to get the judgment right then. They besought him. That's what the word beseech is. It's to ask or pray with earnestness. It shows the seriousness of this plea. And I think we've made it very obvious this morning already, the seriousness of it. By the way, I don't know if you realize it or not, but unity and oneness in the church is one of the last prayers that Jesus ever prayed on this earth. You realize that? Turn over to John 17. I want you to see this. That's it. Look in John 17. So, is it really that big of a deal, you know, that you know, we have unity and that we're all going the same direction and all? I mean, is it really that big of a deal? Well, it was a big deal to Jesus. Because in John 17, you're turning there, in John 17, he's about to go to the cross. And he knows that. He's about to endure all the difficulties and all the agony of Calvary. And yet, with all the things he could be praying for, I don't know about you, but I'd be praying, oh God, help me. Father, help me. Knowing what I'm about to face, Lord, help me. Yeah, I'd be praying for me. But look at what Jesus is praying for in John 17. Look in verse number 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be what? One. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus, with all the things he could be praying for, knowing what he's about to face, he's praying for you and for me down the road that we will be one and have unity. And what's the reason he's praying for that? That the world might believe that he's who he said he is. When the devil and the world and our flesh breaks down the unity in the church, and the preacher's preaching one thing on Sunday and people are doing something different on Monday, the world looks at what we're doing in here and says there's nothing to it. That's why the argument this year has been whether or not church is essential. I can go ahead and tell you that the majority of what's going on in most churches is non-essential. I'm going to tell you that the majority of what's going on in the majority of churches in America is non-essential. Why? Because it's not having an effect on anybody's life. Not even the folks that are in the church. You want to know why preachers are falling out of the ministry every day? Every day, good men are either falling out of the ministry or struggling with falling out of the ministry. You want to know why? Because what they're preaching week in and week out, three times a week or more, is not having an effect on anybody. They say one thing and preach one thing straight from the book. And the next day, or before the day's even over, they see their church people out in the world doing the exact opposite of what they have preached from the Word of God. You know what the problem? No unity. There's no unity. That's it. That's the only thing that will keep a man going in this day. That's the only thing. But men are falling out day after day. And I get it. I understand. All of us want to do something where we see results, isn't that right? See something happen, but whenever the same thing, there's no results and it doesn't change anybody, discouragement sets in. For long, the devil's got that guy isolated. That's why we've got to have unity. We've got to be oneness. Amen. I talk to preachers all the time that talk about what I'm talking about right now. They are so discouraged and they are so beat down and they are so ready to quit because what they preach week after week, they preach it on one day, the next day their church people are putting on social media for the whole world to see the exact opposite of what they just preached. I mean, just glorying in sin. Just glory. Don't even care, man. They don't even care. Don't even care that the preacher and preacher's wife, family, and the rest of the church is seeing what they're doing, knowing what he just preached. Don't even care. Don't even care. You know what that is? That's one of the sins of the last day. Lasciviousness. That's it. Glorying in sin. So we knew these days would come, I guess, you know. But it makes it very difficult for all of us when we don't have unity, don't have oneness. We've got to rally around the Word of God. And so the seriousness of it. He says, I beseech you. And that was one of the last things Jesus even prayed on this earth, was for you and for me to have oneness. Not that we'd all get along, that we'd have oneness. It's a lot deeper than that. All right, so the plea for unity. Last of all, very quickly, verse 1 and 2, the prerequisite for unity. See, unity among us in the church, it does not come without prerequisites. There's going to have to be some things already there in our lives if we're going to have unity. So if you want unity in the church, you've got to have these prerequisites already in your life. Now, he gives kind of a summary of it in verse 1. Back in Ephesians 4, let me get over there. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That's kind of the summary of the prerequisites of unity. Because he basically just summarizes it and he says, you know, in other words, God's people, you got to act like God's people. He said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Because worthy there, it means appropriately or as becometh. In other words, walk worthy. Walk as a person that becometh the calling. Things are either becoming of you or they're not becoming of you. Like whenever you put on an outfit, some would say this suit is very becoming of me. Some would say this suit is not very becoming of me. Right? Somebody puts on something that's really not, you say, oh, that's very becoming of you, right? He's saying walk in a way that's becoming of your calling, that is worthy of your calling. And then he says, of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That's a reference to salvation. In modern times, we would use the word vocation to talk about what somebody does for a living. But you know, as far as in this day, in the usage here in the Bible, the word vocation means a summoning or a calling. He's saying walk worthy of your calling. Walk worthy of your salvation. Walk in a way that is becoming of godliness. It's the same thing Paul said in Timothy whenever he was talking about modest apparel. He said that not with braided hair or gold or costly array, but that which becometh a woman professing godliness. In other words, whenever you look at yourself in the mirror and the world looks at you, they would say, that looks like a godly person. It is becoming. Right? So, I mean, I don't know. You tell me. You're at Walmart and you see one girl that's got a loose flowing skirt and a nice skirt on, and she's covered with her blouse and it's all loose and it's not form-fitting, standing next to a girl with skin-tight yoga pants on and a low-cut spaghetti strap shirt, you know, or got shorts on that don't even come past her shirt. How have we come to that day? Girls wear shorts that you can't even tell they got pants on. They're so short they don't even come past their T-shirt. So you tell me, the two are standing next to one another, which one becometh godliness? That's what he's saying about them. Walk, live in a way that is becoming to your calling. If you say you're this, do this. If you say you're one of his, then live like one of his. That's the summary. He summarizes it by saying, God's people must act like God's people if there's going to be unity. That's the summary. Then he gets into specifics. Verse 2. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. So, first one is lowliness. First specific is lowliness, with all lowliness and meekness. See, pride will never produce unity in the church. It'll never produce you. It'll never, pride in somebody's life will never cause that person to unify with God's people. It'll always well up and say, well, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't care what the preacher says. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care. You know, that church is not going to control my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's pride. And so that's one of the specifics. That is one of the specific prerequisites to unity in the church. You will never be unified with the bride of Christ as long as you have got a pride problem. And by the way, if you're not unified right now, if you've made up your mind you're going to do what you want to do regardless of what the preacher of the Bible, the church says or does, you know what your problem is? Pride. God is going to have to break that down in you one way or the other. And by the way, if you are one of His, He will break that down in you. Yeah, that's right. One way or the other, He will put things in your life to break down that pride. Now, He can't humble you, but He can put things into your life to humiliate you. And then you'll make the decision whether or not you'll humble yourself or not. But if you're not unified, if anybody's not unified, the problem is pride. That's one of the specific prerequisites. You've got to be lowly and meek at heart before there will be unity in the church. And then long-suffering, he says in verse 2. This involves patience and restraint. By the way, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit of God's working in us, we will be long-suffering towards one another, towards the rest of the body and all those things. We'll be long-suffering. And then the last one he uses is love. He says, forbearing one another in love. See, this is not a big list of do's and don'ts. This right here, this last specific prerequisite, is why he dealt with belief and doctrine in the first half of the chapter and then starts dealing with behavior in the second part. Because if what we're doing and not doing, if us striving to have unity with each other and with the body of Christ, if all that is just a checklist, a do and a don't, and it's not motivated by love, first of all, it'll never last. And second of all, it'll never accomplish anything while we're doing it anyways. You know how to become a high gear Pharisee? Just have you a list of boxes to check that equals spirituality in your mind. Just say, well, you know, I know I'm not supposed to do this, I'm supposed to dress that way, and not, you know, supposed to do these things and be faithful to church and read the Bible and all those things. And just check the list so that you're spiritual, because checking all the boxes and doing the do's and don'ts equals spirituality. That leads to high gear Phariseeism and legalism right there. That's it. Doing it for the appearance of spirituality, so that I appear spiritual. That's why he dealt with belief, because these have got to be things we believe. These things have got to be motivated by love. We love him because he first loved us. And he deals with all the depths of salvation and the riches of salvation so that they will love Christ more, therefore causing them to behave differently and to have more unity. So, at the end of the day, I know I said pride is the problem if someone doesn't have unity with the church. It really even goes deeper than that. It's a pride problem, but below that, it's a love problem. They love themselves or love the things of the world more than they love Christ, because everything's got to be motivated by and inspired by love if we're going to have unity. That is, love for Christ and love one for another. Love one for another is part of it. It's just not all of it. Amen? Matter of fact, loving the saints, our love is a mark of true faith. In 1 John 3:14, that's what he said. It's a mark of true faith. So how's your love? That's one of the specifics, the specific prerequisites to unity. I wonder, do you have the unity that you ought to have in your life? yeah, it's all about getting along here and while we're together, but it's more than that. It goes further than that. It's about our love and our hearts being right so that it affects our behavior, so that even the world could say, oh, you must be one of them. Isn't that what they said about Peter the night Jesus was being crucified? You must be one of them. He had to deny it. But he'd been walking with Christ for so long, that even the world around him said, oh, that must be one of them. Of course, he denied it in the moment. But he lived in such a way that was becoming of godliness, obviously. His life showed forth the fact that he was one of Christ's. And that's the way our life ought to be, having unity in the church. Let's pray. Lord, I come before your throne of grace, and I ask you to help us, Father, to have the unity that you so desire us to have. Lord, you desire that we be one as you and the Father are one. And so, Lord, I thank you for praying for us all those years ago. Lord, whenever you could have been praying for anything, Lord, you were asking the Father to help us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I pray that we would have the unity. Lord, our hearts would be right. Lord, our hearts would be empty of pride. And Lord, we would be long-suffering. And Lord, that we would have our love and our affections right. Lord, that we would have the unity that you desire us to have. Lord, our love for you and our love for one another, Lord, I pray that it would just be right, that we would, Lord, be able to have the influence, the effect, Lord, of this world, that we would have strength in times of weakness, Lord, that we could experience victory as Lord, your church, Lord, that we could experience all the things that unity, being unified in Christ, Lord, allows us to experience as your people. And so I pray that you would help us this morning. Bless now on the altar call as we close the service, and we'll praise you for what you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.